It's good to praise the Lord today. He really is holy in our lives. He is that consuming fire who doesn't let us go, who doesn't let us leave us as we are, but constantly brings a change in our life, constantly calls us into something deeper. Today, I'm going to pray and ask God to continue to speak through His Word today. We are in a series where we're just kind of looking at hiding God's Word in our heart, putting some verses in our hearts and minds that would be those guiding light and principles and ways to call us forward. So let's ask God to just speak to us today and help us continue to put His Word in our lives. Father, You are good, and You have given us Your truth. Lord, help us take it and, wow, just let it be so in that treasured place in our lives that it is elevated, that we remember, that we meditate, we think, we read, we pray, we memorize. We want to know You, and thank You. You've given us Your Word to do so. God, help today speak to everyone here. Let Your message, Your truth speak into each heart. Call us in a way that maybe we need to be awoken again, brought back up to a place where we know You and are passionately pursuing all that You have. God, thank You that You are a God of renewal, a God of restoration and reconciliation. Thank You. Speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're talking about hiding God's Word in your heart. Last week we talked about Psalm 119:11, right? That just says, I have hidden or treasured Your Word in my life in such a way that I might not sin against You. This is not saying that it just sin like doing something wrong, but that idea of being incomplete or missing the mark. It's just not being fully all that God has for us to be. And that God's Word has a place in our lives to remind us, to push us forward. And so we challenged us that every week in this little series, we're going to try to memorize a verse. See, that's the look my classes give me sometimes. We're like, remember we have a quiz today? And they're like, what? No. Remember we talked about Psalm 119:105, right? Your Word is a... Good job. I was up there for you, just in case, all right. My classes are pretty easy, too, in that way, too. But let's continue to try to put that in our heart, right? God's Word really is that lamp and that light. It gives us guidance because it not only gives us direction about what to do, but about who we're supposed to be, about the changes in our life. Today, we've got another little verse. It's Isaiah 26, verse 8. It just says, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of Your judgments, we wait for You, because Your name and Your renown are the desire of our hearts. That's a little bit longer, so let's see if we can get that one, right? Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of Your truth, we wait for You, because Your name and Your renown are the desire of our hearts. Now, guys, this is a song, this is a verse that's been in my life for a really long time. Some of our college student type guys, has anyone been to one of those passion conferences? None. Okay. I was at UMBC the other week, and a girl walks in there, and she's wearing a sweatshirt that just says 268 right across the middle of the sweatshirt. That's all it said, 268. That was it. That was the whole sweatshirt. And it had a little oval around it. It was decorative. But all it said, no lettering, no number, just 268. I said, Isaiah 26:8, isn't it? That's that one. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of Your truth, we wait for You because Your name and Your renown are the desire of our hearts. This has been the theme of that particular college ministry conference literally since the 90s, back when I was going. It's been the same verse, the same idea that would capture hearts and minds. It makes me kind of excited just to see that. It's kind of like, that's the verse we're going to use this Sunday, actually. And it wasn't like that made me do that. I'd already planned the sermon, right? It was confirmation. That was kind of exciting to me. Okay, why do we pick this verse? Why did the Passion Conference pick this verse? What is this verse all about? Well, first, whenever we come to God's Word, we need to realize that the text needs a context, right? That the text needs a context. That there was a time that God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah to His people for that day. And I think that this verse is in the middle of a four-chapter section that was like a break from all that was kind of going on. God was pronouncing particular judgments against particular kingdoms. He was addressing some particular issues. Isaiah is a very long book that came about 66 chapters over a long period of time. But in the middle of it, and there were four chapters that kind of almost give this sort of summary perspective. Here's what's going on in our world. And I think that in the middle of that those four chapters is this verse. And this verse kind of was the word for the day. Why? Well, it was the verse that Isaiah needed. It was the verse that the people of God needed in this day. Why is that? Well, here's the thing. Here's the context. Isaiah was walking in a situation. He was an 8th century prophet in the 700s, right? And he was a guy that was facing challenges for the kingdom of Judah. The nation, the people of God, had split into two kingdoms. The northern tribes were the kingdom of Israel. The southern tribes were the kingdom of Judah. And it was a time of great difficulty. During Isaiah's time, there would be incredible domestic and international kind of like uncertainty. Here's what was happening. During Isaiah's day, the northern tribes, their best ally, their best partner, their like kindred people, literally teamed up with another country to attack them. During Isaiah's time, the kingdom of Judah had an existential crisis that they almost were obliterated by their best friends, by their kinfolk, by the ones that they loved and knew. Also, during Isaiah's time, the Assyrian Empire began to arise. The Assyrian Empire was truly the world's first great empire, one that no one could stand against. During this time, that Assyrian Empire would ultimately knock out and destroy the northern kingdom and came right up to the gates of Jerusalem, surrounded the people of God, and were on the verge of destroying Judah during Isaiah's time. And except for the miraculous hand of God that delivered them, they would have been obliterated. During Isaiah's time, he saw, though, the impending several hundred years down the road, but he foresaw the Babylonian Empire that would later come and completely destroy Judah, destroy the temple, wipe out Jerusalem, and send all of the people into exile. I mean, it was going to be the most devastating time for the people of God in their entire history. He foresaw this. He had prophecies about this. He had to let the people know this is coming. And finally, Isaiah saw the future deliverance. Not only the restoration of the people and the kingdom being brought back, even though they had gone into exile for 70 years, he saw the coming of Jesus. Let me show you real quick all of this stuff. It's right there. First, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 just says, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king, he was a strong king, but as he died, there was this time of uncertainty. It says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled a temple. Yeah, I got to see a vision of God, but it was in the midst of a time when, oh no, political uncertainty. How is this new king going to be? Is he going to be strong? Is he going to lead well? What's going to happen? We get to do that every 4 years, right? We go through our election cycles. What's going to happen next? Isaiah chapter 7, it goes on to talk about, now when Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, this grandson of the good king, he was king, that's when the king of Aram and the king of Israel marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. This was a time when their best friends had attacked. And later in Isaiah 7, it talked about, well, the Lord is going to deliver you. How? Well, he's going to bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. This is going to be the game changer. This is going to be the political upheaval that they'd never even anticipated before. This is going to be something that they couldn't have foreseen. They'd never seen a world power like Assyria with the kinds of military might and the kinds of ruthless tactics that came and destroyed so many lives and would ultimately come right up to the gates. later in Isaiah 45. He's foreseen not only the Babylonians, but now the Persian Empire. He says, I'm going to raise up Cyrus in my righteousness, and I'll make all his way straight. He will rebuild my city and set the exiles free. He's talking about a time after the Assyrians are destroyed. The Babylonians will come, wipe out Jerusalem, wipe out the kingdoms, wipe out all of their treasured possessions, send them all into exile for 70 years. And then amazingly, the Persians will come and let them go home and actually pay to rebuild the temple and restore the kingdom. Could you imagine being Isaiah with all of this foreknowledge? With all of this like impending, like, yeah, we're going to go through some tough days. Oh, yeah, your grandchildren, they're going to really have the tough days. Yeah, well, yeah, God's faithful. Yeah, he's going to deliver. But did I tell you about the tough days? It's hard. It's difficult. I couldn't imagine having all of those, that foresight, all of that knowledge. In John chapter 12, it even says this. This is the New Testament, John, the Gospel of John. It says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. The book of Isaiah has more prophecies about Jesus than any other book in the entire Old Testament. Isaiah was carrying all of that weight. And in the middle of all of that uncertainty and all the difficulties they were going to face, all the future deliverance, he says, hey guys, here's the word. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Walking in the way of your judgments, walking in the way of how you've decided it will be, walking in the ways of your plans. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait for your deliverance. I'm going to wait for your provision. I'm going to wait for what you're going to do. I'm going to wait for you because your name, not my name. Your name, your renown, not mine, is the desire of my heart. That's how I want to be. That's how I want to live. That's how we, as your people, that's the song we're going to sing. God, have your way. God, show us, even in the middle of all of this craziness and this uncertainty. I think this verse has stuck with me all of these years because, honestly, it's the verse for our time, too. Right? Anybody see any parallels? Anybody feel like there's like uncertainty in these days? Anybody feel like it feels chaotic in these days? Anybody feel like times of war have come back on the earth where, like, since some of the bigger world wars of previous centuries, that we're more in danger, that the rhetoric is more heightened? That anybody feeling that? Wouldn't it be interesting to be Isaiah of our day? Like, we knew, boy, you could make a killing in the stock market. No, I mean, it goes up and down like a yo-yo. I mean, how's it going to go? I don't know. Where do you put your money? Anybody know where to put your money right now? I don't know what to do with the, like, retirement investments. I mean, right? It's uncertain. It feels like we don't know what to do. It feels like, how do we even pray? I'm praying for peace. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying for our leaders. That's what I'm praying for. I feel uncertain about the days. I feel apprehensive about the days. I feel like in the middle of it, I don't know what's going on, and I certainly don't know what's coming next. Don't expect your pastor to know, because, man, unless God gives some special revelation, I don't have it. And so I think it's the word for the day. I need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your judgments, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you because it's your name and your renown that's the desire of my heart. This verse, just breaking it down for a second, has a few things that I think will help us learn it. First is we need to understand that in this verse is contained a right response. The right response. That's the first thing I want you to see. What does it say? Yes, Lord. That's always the right response. Yes, Lord. In marriage, it's a good little tip. The right response is, yes, honey. Yes, dear. All right, all right. I mean, that's always the right. Okay. Honestly, yes, Lord. No and Lord don't go together. Right? You can't say, not right now, Lord. If he's Lord, that doesn't work, right? You can't say, Lord, let me give you a different idea. That's not how that works. Lord means he's in charge. Lord means he is king. Do you remember when Jesus was talking with Peter and he was telling his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed by the elders and the religious leaders. They're going to put me to death. And 3 days later, I'm coming back from the dead. Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen. And Peter, his main guy, his good friend, his disciple who's been with him for 3 years, says, Lord, no, this isn't the way it needs to go down. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. What a rebuke. Jesus calls Peter Satan. Now, it's not that he's literally Satan, but the idea that he wants what is against God, against God's plan to bring salvation to all of us, the cross that Jesus came to fulfill all of the purposes and all of the prophecies and all of the plan of God to break away, that our sins would be paid for, that we could have a relationship restored with the living God. This Messiah role that Jesus had, this Savior role that Jesus had, Peter's like, you know, I was thinking about a different thing. Let's try. Don't we do that all the time? It's not yet. Lord, I know you're thinking that memorizing scripture is a good thing, but here's the deal, Lord. I know it says hide your word in my heart, and I can see where that could work, but here's another idea. What if, you know, I'll just, you know, have one of those calendars that has a verse for the day. That could work for me. Or maybe an app or something. Do I really need to hide it in my heart? Do I really need to treasure it in that way? Do I really need to memorize it? Lord, I know that you've said some things about what I do with my money. Or you've said some things because it's really your money. But, Lord, I think this is a better plan. Or, Lord, you know, in some of my relationships, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but here's what I'm thinking. If I hold a grudge for a little while, maybe that has a better outcome. We want to argue or debate with the living God. We want to tell him we've got a better plan. Guys, here's how it goes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's always our response. In our children's time, we talked about Jonah. You remember Jonah? It's an interesting story, right? It's one of the few that we always tell our the children, because it's a fun story. You know, kids like animals, so, you know, they're big fish, you know. Which is interesting. The Hebrew word for fish is dog. I don't know why that is. It's not a dog, but it's a Hebrew dog. A dog is a fish. So dog gadol is a great fish. I don't know if they had a different word. They didn't really have one for whale. So it's just a dog gadol, a great fish. Swallowed the guy. But here's the deal. In the book of Jonah, you have to read the whole thing. Because the book tells us something more. It wasn't that Jonah, this prophet, this during the times of Isaiah, had to go to the Assyrian Empire. Remember that empire that came and almost destroyed Judah and destroyed the entire northern kingdom, right? That Assyria, that was the place he was going. Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. He was supposed to go there and tell them to repent of their evil ways, to tell them to repent of how awful they were treating the nations. He was told to go to Nineveh of the Assyrians. And he's like, nope, and goes the other way. He says, no, Lord. God corrects him, right? He gets on a boat. He heads the other direction. God sends a great storm. All of the people on the boat are like, pray, man, pray, because God's got to save us, because we'll cry to your God. We'll cry to our gods. And he ends up having to tell them, look, my God made the heavens and the earth. I'm running from him. The only way to make this storm stop is to throw me overboard. They don't want to do it, but eventually they give in. Throw him overboard, the sea stops, and God sends that great fish to swallow him, to correct him, to send him back. And he goes on his mission. He goes to Nineveh, and it says he went around the city, it said, for 3 days, proclaiming, hey, God's going to wipe this city from the earth unless you guys stop your evil, wicked ways. And what do the people do? They do repent. And it gets to the king, and the king of Nineveh says, all right, everybody stop. Put on sackcloth, put dust on your heads. Don't eat a thing. We're going to have a fast. Maybe God will relent and not destroy us. After that great fast, after that repentance, God does forgive. And Jonah's sitting on a hillside waiting, kind of actually hoping, I think, for God to wipe out Nineveh. They were the bad guys. And God confronts him. What you're so upset about? And Jonah's like, see, I knew this is what you would do, God. You're merciful. You let repentance happen. God, you want this. This isn't what I want. I want him destroyed. I knew this is what, this is why I didn't even want to come here in the first place. The idea is this, guys. We get so upset because we have our ways. We think we know who are the good guys. We think we understand the plans. God has his ways. So we say this, yes, Lord. Not no, Lord, but yes, Lord. You see, that next part is that right reminder, right? Walking in the ways of his judgments, his plans. That's how this goes. Go ahead and flip to the next one about, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your judgments are the right reminders. It's his plans. It's his directions. His desire for Nineveh was that Nineveh would come back to him, or come to him in the first place, that they would repent of their wickedness and of their evil ways. The idea is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know the truth. How do you find yourself in prayer these days? When you're praying for the nations, you're praying for peace, you're praying for reconciliation, but do you have your good guys and your bad guys? Lord, stop the Russians. Lord, stop the Ukrainians. Who's your good guys and bad guys? Sometimes it seems obvious, I guess. But what I want to say is, God, have your way. Walking in the way of your judgments. Now, let's take a break right there. Do you see the word judgments on the screen? Your translations in your Bible, depending on which one you want to use, will use a different word. The first time I learned it was, yes, Lord, walk in the ways of your truth. Some will translate the word mishpat as truth. Some will translate the word mishpat as laws, walking in the ways of your laws. And mishpatim is laws, that you know, God's rules, that would work. But I like this one, judgments. Because when you read the context, it's really the way God decides how things should be. Now, that is truly about his laws. I mean, God says, don't murder, don't steal. He gives us forgive as God has forgiven you. His rules, his laws are his judgments. That's part of it. But it's also how God has set things up in the world, or what God's guiding hand in history is. The Lord does do things. He raises up nations. He takes peace from the earth at times. He does all kinds of things in our world to bring people to himself. This really is walking in the ways of your judgments, of your ways, of things that are out of my control, but they are in your control. And so, God, I'm saying yes to whatever you have. Lord, walking in the ways of your truth, walking in the ways of your judgments. Have you ever had something that it just caught you off guard? It just wasn't how you intended it to be. It just wasn't what you think should happen in your life at that time. It just, I mean, all of a sudden it was like out of the, it blindsided you. I don't know when our CGI stuff got this advanced, but did you notice like all the movies and all the TV shows, especially the ones that had action in them, after a while, they all had this thing where they're driving along having a conversation and then all of a sudden they get blindsided on the side of the road. Did you notice that? It became almost like a trope. It became something that happened repeatedly in movies and repeatedly in TV. It's like, hey, look what we can do. And all of a sudden, they could graphically do that, and it would surprise you, and it would catch you off guard. And it would be like, oh, man, they were just talking about what they were having for lunch, and then, woohoo, they got hit, you know, blindsided. Okay, have you had those in your life that blindside you? I thought I'd be teaching this semester. Blindside. My wife and I, Vicky's here today, by the way. I'm so excited. God has been blessed us all the way through this whole cancer thing. But what a surprise. It just comes out of nowhere. You've had them. I've had them. They just come. And we get in these moments where we're just depressed and discouraged and just, what is going on? And we begin to question. There's the right reminders here in this verse. Yes, Lord. I'm walking in the ways of your judgments. Not saying that God is the cause of all those things that blindside us. Not saying that God is the reason these bad things happen. That's not it at all. But trusting that our God who loves us, our God who is faithful, can take whatever bad things and work them together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's another good verse. Romans 8:28. God works all things, even the bad things, together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Can we say, yes, Lord, I'm walking in the ways of your truth. I'm walking in the ways of your judgments. I'm walking in the ways of this world because I know that you are truly in control. I'm going to trust in you, that you are working for my good and for your glory in all things. God, I'm waiting for you. I know that this isn't the end. I know that this problem isn't the greatest difficulty. I know that this isn't the situation that's going to ruin me because, God, you are the one who is my Father, my King, my leader, my Savior, and I'm trusting your judgments. I'm trusting your leadership. God, I'm trusting you. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your judgments, I'm waiting for you. I need you. I trust that that restoration is coming. What is it in your life? Is there something that you are trusting that God would change, that God would bring about his victory, that he would bring about his deliverance, that he would bring about a good in your life, even if you are called to endure? Yes, Lord, I'll take it. Yes, Lord, I'll endure. Yes, Lord, I'll wait for you. Yes, Lord, I will walk. Notice, did you notice the walking piece? I will walk. I will take step by step. I will keep going in your faithfulness in this journey with you. These days that are uncertain and days that are often wicked cause us to question. Habakkuk was one. He was another Old Testament prophet. Not as famous as Jonah. He didn't have a big whale. He didn't have a big fish. But he questioned the Lord when he heard about the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And he says, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, why are you using these other nations? Why would you use that to punish this sin when they're worse than these guys? What are you doing, God? Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, he just cries out. He says, man, I almost slipped. My foot almost gave way because I kept looking at the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They seem to flourish. They have no troubles. Their bodies are healthy. And it just seems like I don't know what's going on. In Psalm 73, he concludes. He says, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their final destiny. He understood that ultimately God makes things right. We're waiting for a day when God makes a final judgment, when God restores and honors the faithfulness of his people, when God brings about a great victory because of what Jesus has done and his faithfulness on our behalf, when God separates those who know him from those who do not. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things that were done while in the body, whether good or bad. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11, we talked about this last week when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, about we examine ourselves, because he says, nevertheless, when we are judged in this way, we're being disciplined by the Lord so we won't be condemned with the world. There's right reminders. The reminder to walk in faithfulness, trusting in God's judgments, following his ways, waiting for that final restoration, for that final reward. Are you there? Are you waiting? Are you trusting? Are you walking in that obedience? Well, there's one final point in this verse that I think is the one that I'm needing to hear the most today. And it's this, that there's a right resolve, or maybe a right affection. Let's take a look. How does it end? Because your name and your renown are the desire of my heart. Yes, Lord. I'm walking in the way of your truth. I'm waiting for you because your name and your renown are the desire of my heart. Guys, this is about being all in for God's glory, for his kingdom, for his fame, for his... Okay. Greatest commandment. You guys got that one? Starts out with love. A lot of you guys got that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, there's a lot of love going on there, but love God, love your neighbor. Seems easy, right? But what does it mean to love God? See that's my whole problem. It's like, love him with all my strength. I mean, love him when I'm working out? Well, yes, but it doesn't mean like the word, love him with all my heart. What does that mean? Like, am I writing love poetry to God? Well, possibly. What does it mean to love God? came to this conclusion that part of what loving God is for me is that God's name, His fame, is really what I'm about. I don't care what I've got to go through as long as He's receiving the praise, as long as He's receiving the glory, as long as He's receiving the renown, right? You guys do this. We have these little competitions. We have these little, like, awards. Anybody got, like, you know, the little award at work, right? You know, okay, you know, perfect attendance, I don't know. Highest earning salesperson at school, hey, you're on the dean's list or something, or summa cum something or other. Anybody, you like these little things? We get our little pay. Okay, let's go back it up. Anybody get the little trophies, right, for soccer, baseball? You got those? Your mom still have them, right? Right? And then did she? My mom gave me a whole box of them one time. Here, these are yours. I want them out of my house. I'm like, what am I supposed to do with all this stuff? I mean, it's like old ribbons. A lot of green participant ribbons. I had a lot of those. I'll be honest. Fame, glory, this is our stuff. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. Many of you guys know I spent a long time as a college minister. I still am in doing that. And one of the places I did that was at Syracuse, and I did it for 14 years. And during my time there, a gentleman who was retiring, he had been the dean of they have a big chapel there in the middle of the campus, and the dean of the chapel was writing this big history of the chapel and all the big work that was done and all of the, I don't know, does it sound all that interesting? But it was a big, I mean, he wrote a big thing. I mean, it was this giant, thick book, and I mean, it was huge, and I mean, it came out while I was there, and I, you know, I was like thinking, well, I wonder if I made it in the book, right? So I go to the index first thing, and I look it all up, and there's my name. It's only got one page by it, but that's okay. I'm going to check it out. Flip it over there. And it says, and the Southern Baptist started a chaplaincy with Mike McQuitty. Yeah, you can laugh. I was like, I mean, it's a thick book. I got a sentence. No, I mean, it's not all about. Okay, here's what I want to tell you. That was some of the most incredible time in my life. We saw God do amazing things. Doors that were closed were open. Students coming to know Jesus. Students who started campus ministries on neighboring campuses throughout New York. Students who went to be missionaries full time with their lives, giving their lives to serve Jesus in the mountains of Nepal, to Togo, to Cambodia. I mean, we just saw students go everywhere and doing incredible things. It was some of the most incredible seasons of my life in walking with God and knowing God. And I'm thinking, how'd this guy miss all the good stuff? Well, of course he missed the good stuff. Because the good stuff had nothing to do with my name or my fame. I kind of don't want it to be known that, oh, this is where the glory days when Mike was here. The glory days are when Jesus is moving. What I want is the fame and renown of these lives that can testify, oh, my life was changed when God met me in this place, when God took me and changed my life and sent me as a missionary, or God sent me as a school teacher, or God sent me but God changed my life in this place, that they remember that encounter with God, that they remember how God took their lives and spun it around and used them as a witness to their friends and brought many to know Him when God did incredible things. I want to remember those days because they're all about Jesus. That book wasn't about Jesus. I don't care if I'm in it either. I don't care if anyone remembers my name. I don't want a plaque on the wall. I don't want a statue or a, you know, whatever they call those things, a bust in the. We don't need something that remembers us. As we were cleaning out Vicky's parents' house, we found where her grandfather's graduation from college, his diploma, first in his family. It's kind of a family heirloom. I was like, anybody want this? Anybody? And part of me got a little sad, right? There's part of the history. But isn't that all of our histories? We might have a name, a one-liner in a book somewhere. But if Jesus' name is great, if He is made famous, if He is big in people's lives, if I had any part of that, if I was like a drop of fuel in the sports car of what God is doing in the universe, man, that is a good thing. I want to be used up, burned up, and let it go. Does this make sense? your name and your renown and desire in my heart. If I could spend this day and have a lunch with somebody and God used that, wow, for his fame and his glory. If I could pray with someone and that was life-changing, God used that from their name, amen. If they remember Jesus, then job done, mission accomplished, finish the work. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your truth. I'm waiting for you, because guess what I'm excited about? Your name, your renown. That's it. That's the desire of my heart. Is anybody ready to have that life? I am again. I want my life to be in the passionate pursuit of making God famous in everybody else's eyes, that they would know and like be blown away by who Jesus is. It begins with us. If we're not passionate about who he is, if we're not on fire for who he is, if we're not excited about who he is, then how's the world going to see it? I want to be there again. I want to be there every day. I want to spend those time. Yeah, you're getting the picture. Your name, your renown, the desire of our hearts. So today, this verse kind of pops back up one more time. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth or your judgments, we wait for you because your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Is he the desire of your heart today? Is his worship, his glory, his fame? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for building this world and being our security in the midst of the chaos. We say, yes, Lord. Whatever comes, yes, Lord. We're waiting for your ultimate judgments. We're waiting for your judgments even in this earth because your name and your renown, though those are our desires, that's our only desire. Be glorified in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you don't know this Jesus, would you come to know him today? Would you just say, yes, Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Will you say, yes, Lord? Maybe today you're just needing to say, yes, Lord, because it's been a time of like unfaithfulness in your life. Maybe sin has gotten in there, or maybe you've just sort of fallen away. Would you say, yes, Lord? Today is just a time of decision. Maybe right where you are, if you need to come up and just kneel and at the front, you're welcome. Or maybe if you need to talk to one of the pastors, I'll be here, Pastor David's here. If you need to make a decision to be part of this church, to give your life to Jesus, or maybe just to have someone to pray, to have a renewed walk with him, would you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, Lord, I'll take that step. Yes, Lord. You respond as God has called you to respond. The music team's going to lead us in one more song of worship. You respond as God is calling you.